Camping is among my favorite things to do. I know you don't all share that. And it really doesn't make sense. I have to agree with you. Camping is uncomfortable. It is unpredictable. It's dirty, right? I mean, once you get home, what's the very first thing you do after camping? Shower. Hit the shower. Why? Because, well, I've been camping and I'm dirty. Things happen that would never happen anywhere else. You eat food when you're camping, you wouldn't begin to eat that at a restaurant. You'd be sending it back. You wash yourself, you wash your dishes less than you wash for your dog while you're camping. You sleep on lumpy ground in the cold, things you would never tolerate at home. Instead of cologne, you cover yourself with bug repellent. Camping. 2005, 2006, we're backpacking in Colorado. A group of guys from the church, including my two sons, and Phil, our cook, for that week. I mean, that's Phil. He looks like the cook, doesn't he? He is the ultimate cook. Phil was stirring a pot of water over the fire, and in it were his pants that he had worn for the last 3 days. And Andy looked at that and he said, "Phil, your pants are in there." And he said, "I know, it's Thursday." Andy ate crackers pretty much that week. For just a moment this morning, I want you to turn to somebody near you and tell them one thing you enjoy about camping, even if you don't like camping, all right? But if generally you don't like it, that's okay. Come up with one thing, something you like about camping. Just share that with a person nearby, okay? All right. I heard something about the fireplace. Fire is a big part of camp, isn't it? And along with that goes s'mores, because you can't have fire and not have s'mores. Let me ask this. Did anybody hear or say that it's temporary? That it's going to end? Ah, thanks, hon. All right. There's one in every crowd, and this one happens to be my wife. All right, well, that's true. At the very least, even if camping's not your favorite thing to do, you can appreciate it's temporary. If we somehow knew we would be extending this thing, we knew that it was going to be an extended time spent camping, there probably would be some groaning over that. In fact, listen carefully, and already you can hear some. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Things here on planet Earth are not always as we would like them to be. Amen? They're not always... Look outside. They're not always just like we want them to be. And I want to reassure you this morning, at the very least, we can take some comfort in the fact that this life is a temporary gig. Kind of like winter. There is an end to it. And that may not be the first thing that you say to somebody who's going through a tough time or struggling in life, all right? But it is something that God's Word points us to over and over to comfort us in life, that this is a temporary thing. Dayton, Ohio, at the Miami Valley Hospital, there was a nurse technician working in the ultrasound department. And Carrie was a high-risk pregnancy at that time, and we were making multiple trips there. And after several visits for tests, this nurse became acquainted with us with her, and she one day shared with us about her story. Her daughter had died of leukemia. This little girl had been through a time of remission, and then it reoccurred in her life. And at age 14, she lay dying of this disease. One of those last days, lying there getting weaker and weaker, she and her mother were both looking for some kind of comfort from God in all of this. And her mom suggested she ought to have a part of Scripture that she could call her own. And this little girl, 14 years old, turned her mom to 2 Corinthians. to the part of that book that we're going to look at today, right at the end of chapter 4. That became her scripture. And that has become a favorite of mine for years now, right at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, which we're going to be looking at today. So if you would open up your Bibles to there, what we're going to be looking at today are words of real comfort. It's truth that reassures us that what we're going through in life, whatever it is, isn't in vain. They're words that give us real help, and it is rather honest about what we can't have in life. But it also recalls what we do have and what we can have in Jesus, that we can have real, lasting treasure that makes everything else in this life that's a setback shrink by comparison. That's really where we're going to do this morning. We're going to do a comparison. And when we're through, I want every person here to be able to see that having a heart that is focused on heaven rather than being focused on just the here and now is the way that God has given us to live life with real joy. I'm interested in that, okay? Now, if you're not interested in that, then okay. But I'm guessing that everybody would be interested in living a life that's full of real joy. Anybody? All right, let's try it out. Let's do this. One of the things we have in Jesus, we're going to read here, is a renewal where we need it. Renewal where we need it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start looking at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Just keeping it real here. Outwardly, what's he say? We are wasting away. We are wasting away. Like the witch when Dorothy throws the water on her. I'm melting! You know, in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, or in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy? Same word Paul uses here when he says, that's what's happening to us. We are wasting away. So whatever it is that moth caterpillars do to wool clothing, and whatever it is that rust is doing to your poor car right now, Paul says, that's us, physically. That's what's happening. And sure enough, this morning, I've got to concede, I'm a bit rustier than I was. I can't get it to stop. I can get it to slow down, but I can't get it to stop. I'm wasting away. In Max Lucado's book, When God Came Near, he talks about a friend of his who had cancer, and at the time he was writing this book, that cancer was in remission. But this friend of his had to go into have some tests done, and the nurse who was getting him ready to see the doctor was unaware of his circumstances. So she was running him through a series of questions, and she said to him, are you presently ill? And he said, well, yes, I have cancer. She dropped her pencil, and she looked at him and she said, is it terminal? Or she said, are you terminal? And he said, well, yes, aren't we all? And I appreciated that attitude. There are a couple of ways that we can look at life. One is to focus on the fact that we're wasting away. We're all terminal, and we could actually say we're all in this slow, hopeless process of dying. That's one way to look at it. Or we could look at it from the perspective of people who are going through a process of renewal that's getting us ready for something. And if we limit our focus in life to that part that meets the eye, we're going to see life as a process of coming apart. That's the laws of thermodynamics, right? The laws that say things don't automatically get better and better and more organized and more robust. What they do is they get more unorganized and they start to fall apart on their own. That's just the way things go. They get progressively worse. That's the view of life when we fix our eyes on what we see, But Paul says we fix our eyes where? On what we can't see. That doesn't make sense. I used to know a couple in Lamar, Colorado when I was a kid, Mr. and Mrs. Hunter. Both Mr. and Mrs. Hunter were blind. And I remember Mr. Hunter, sometimes when you'd be talking to him and explaining something, he'd go, "Oh, I see, I see." What? You know, a kid going, "You can't see." But he meant something other than that. There's something to seeing other than eyesight, isn't there? Paul said we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. It's really similar to what he says in verse 7 in the next chapter. We live by faith, not by sight. Our lives aren't centered around the things that meet the eye. Where we need this renewal isn't just in the things that we can see. In fact, we have something better. He says this renewal we have is an inward renewal. I like that. I think sometimes, and I'm going to step on some toes here for a moment, stick them out there if you need to. Sometimes I think when we're going over prayer requests, like in a Sunday school class or a small group, we're talking about prayer needs. Sometimes it starts to sound too much like an organ donor list. You ever notice that? Yes, pray for Lucy's right ring finger and for her husband's left lung and for Bill's right knee. Wait a minute, I thought it was Bill's left knee. Well, I heard it was his hip. Why don't we pray for Bill? I noticed the example that Paul set for us when he prayed for the inner person of other Christians. Ephesians 3:16, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." That's Paul's prayer request. And we can pray for one another's physical well-being. We ought to. That's real. But when the Lord doesn't grant that, there is another well-being that matters in every person's life even more. We need to be strong on the inside, regardless of what's going on our outsides. Can I get an uh-huh? That's where we need to be renewed. In our neighborhood, there are several houses, and maybe there are some in your neighborhood too, that fall into disrepair. They get foreclosed. People let them go. And the houses start getting pretty ratty. And sometimes there will be others who come and buy up those houses and they'll get inside and fix them up and they'll do what's called a flip, right? Flipping a house means they renovate it. They get inside, fix it up, and flip it. And as we recently moved into a house like that, it had been flipped. And as we were looking around at some houses like that, we learned something and we noticed something that sometimes the outside of a house might look like it's okay. But when you go inside, if it wasn't renovated well, it could be a dump. It could be a disaster. And it just reemphasized to me, inside matters. Paul said, inwardly, we are being made new again. The word means we're being renovated. God's doing a flip on us on the inside. There's a great scripture passage that reminds me of this change. I have it on the wall in my office. Maybe you have it up in your home, some of you. It's from Isaiah 40, verse 29. It says there, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I've learned over the years to appreciate that this isn't talking so much about renewing our physical strength. It's talking about the inner man, especially, that God makes us strong there. There is an inner renewal in Jesus. There's another feature of this renewal that we need and that is important, and that is the timing of it. It is an eternal glory. Paul said, we have an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And the language he uses here gets extreme. He says the difficulties that we have are momentary, but the glory is eternal. The difficulties are light, but the glory is far outweighing them. Excuse me for a moment whilst I share some poetry. There was once an oyster whose story I tell, who found that sand had got under his shell. Just one little grain, but it gave him much pain, for oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now, did he berate the working of fate, which had led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government, call for an election? No. As he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, "If I cannot remove it, I'll try to improve it." So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he came to his ultimate destiny, stew. And this small grain of sand, which had bothered him so, was a beautiful pearl all richly aglow. Now this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand what an oyster can do with a morsel of sand? What couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all of the things that get under our skin? The biblical version of this bit of poetry is Romans 8:18. It says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul said what we're going through in this life doesn't even deserve to be compared with what awaits us. What we need is an inward renewal that will last forever, and we have that in Jesus Christ. God's word says, as a result, we don't center our lives around what can be seen, but around what can't be seen. And a lot of people who look at that approach to life may call that foolishness. They may call it dreaming. They may call it being unrealistic. But you know, those very same people are moved by things that they can't see, like job promotions, like stock portfolios, like power. Things that they don't really see, but living they are, just as if they expect they're going to gain them. And they live and act influenced by a very strong faith in these things they can't see, but they think they will gain. And even if they do gain them, they're temporary. I choose instead to listen to the words of a song that I learned when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus gives us renewal where we need it, doesn't he? He also gives us, Paul says, a house that is guaranteed. You know that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it in chapters and verses. And so as he was finishing chapter 4, he just kept writing. And that's where we keep reading in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. He says this, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we'll not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." We have a guaranteed house in Jesus Christ that is, first of all, permanent. Nobody who goes camping treats camping like it's a permanent arrangement. But when we live this life like that's all there is to live for, when we pour all that we are into things that aren't going to last, isn't that what we're doing? We're acting like we expect to camp forever. Do you notice in these verses that this earthly thing that we live in now is called a tent, and the thing that God is building for us is called a building? What does that suggest to you? Tells me there's a big difference between a house and a tent. It tells me that people who plan on staying get a house. People on the move live in a tent. Israel lived in tents after they left Egypt. They lived in tents because they weren't planning on living in the Sinai desert all their lives. They lived as aliens in tents until they came to the place that God had promised to give them. And there is a sense in which you and I are like that, that we're living right now as aliens here. That's true of God's people. The writer of Hebrews says those people admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. And then when Peter writes to the church, he says, to God's elect, strangers in the world. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. See, the people of God aren't here to stay. Isn't that good news? The tents that we live in have a very limited warranty. They're on borrowed time. In fact, that's what the word mortal means. I could just hear the special music at church on Sunday at Corinth Christian Church, the day that this letter from Paul was read to the church. Picture it in your minds. Somebody gets up with the mic to sing special music that day. And he begins. M is for the memory we're losing. O is for the optical demise. R is for retirement we're choosing. T is for how time so quickly flies. A is for accentuated wrinkles. L is for the lost hair from our crown. Put them all together, they spell mortal, a condition that we can't live down. Paul says, we are longing to be clothed with a better body, one that is permanent. I love the way it says it in 1 Corinthians 15, that what is mortal must clothe itself with immortality. It's a permanent condition, being immortal. He also says that this new thing that is being made for us, we're being made for it, that we are being made for each other. That's a nice arrangement. Look at verse 4. While we are in this tent, we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, a pledge, guaranteeing what is to come. See that in verse 5? God has made us for this very purpose. He's not just making heaven for us. He is remaking us for heaven. That's good news. Go ahead and think this morning about all the things that there won't be in heaven. Sometimes if you're feeling down, start making a list of the things that aren't going to be in heaven. Think about that. No more mourning, the scriptures tell us. Every time we say goodbye to somebody that we love, no more of that in heaven. No more crying in pain. Every hurt from all the people who let us down, every arthritis ache, every stubbed toe, every back problem, every bit of allergies and clogged arteries, gone. No night there, it tells us. No more winter mornings when it's freezing cold outside and dark and hard to get out of bed. No more of that. The gates will never be closed. There will be no more locked doors or alarms because nothing unclean will ever enter there. It's gone. No more curse. No ticks, no mosquitoes, no poison ivy, no crabgrass, no sunburn, no tumors, no beets, no blisters, no bones that break. All gone. Imagine a place like that. Imagine a place where everything that you wish didn't exist is gone. Okay? Imagine that. He's preparing that for us. In fact, that's what God intends for people. Jesus described hell as a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Humans don't belong there. The place that we belong is in heaven. That's where he wants us. He has made us for this purpose. And we can get pretty excited thinking about a place like that, amen? A place where everything that we don't like about life is gone. Now imagine for a minute that you and I have everything about us that we wish didn't exist also taken away. Think about that. Everything about me that you can't stand, gone. Everything about you that I don't like, gone. Imagine that. And that's another feature of heaven, because not only is he preparing heaven for us, but he is preparing us for heaven. The house is permanent. It's what we're being prepared for. Also, verse 5, it's guaranteed. Guaranteed. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All this real estate talk is on my mind. I'm sorry, but in the last couple months, that's something we did. And so one of the things that we were thinking about over the last couple months was a down payment, or what's called earnest money. It's a way of saying, I am earnest in my desire to buy your house. I'll give you this money. It is my pledge. It is my promise that I will go through on this deal with you, seller of the house. I will stick to this. And if I don't, you can take this money. Earnest money, it's called, a deposit. God has given us earnest money, as if God needed to do that. But he has. He's invested his presence in us, his Spirit, living inside of us, a deposit. Not many things in this world have a worthwhile guarantee. You can insure your house, but you know what? That doesn't make it fireproof. It doesn't make it earthquake-proof or tornado-proof or flood-proof or hail-proof or toddler-proof. But bring on the disaster, because nothing can undo the guarantee that God has given us concerning heaven. It's guaranteed. And it's as good as his word. All right, so in Jesus we have a renewal where we need it. We have a house that's guaranteed. Here's the third thing Paul talks about, and that is that we have goals to get us through. I want to go there, don't you? Okay, well, I'll go alone if you're not with me on this, but I want to go there, don't you? All right, we need some goals out in front of us. We need a carrot on the stick to help us stick to this thing to make sure we get there. Verse 6, therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What are your goals this morning? What is it you're hoping to accomplish? To get out of bed tomorrow morning? To make it through this week? To live to a certain age? We need some goals. We need some goals that help us get our thinking beyond this world. And this section is the application part of what Paul has been writing here. You know how I know that? Look at verse 6 again. What's the first word in verse 6? Therefore. All this that he's been saying, and then he gets to verse 6 and he says, therefore. Well, we better stop and see what it's there for. Because what he's about to say is in light of everything he's just said. So we have these goals. Here's the first one, and that is the goal to be with Jesus. Right now, no matter who you are, no matter how long you have or haven't been a follower of Jesus, something is missing in your relationship with God. Until this renewal completely happens in us, until this change takes place, Paul says we are absent from the Lord. We're still not at home with him. Even with his Holy Spirit living inside of us today, we are still away from the Lord by comparison, he says. Philippians 1:21. Paul wrote, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is the star attraction of heaven. You make heaven your goal, but make it a goal because Jesus is there. And heaven means being with Jesus forever. If that's not on your heart today, if that's not a driving force in your life, friend, you're going to be pretty bored in heaven. Jesus will be there. Is that good news for you today? That's one of our goals, is to be with him. Here's a second goal to help us, and that is the goal to please him. Paul says we make it our goal, therefore, to please him. Outside of Jesus, there's one main goal. There's one goal for someone who doesn't worry about what Jesus wants, and that's just please ourselves, whether thoughtfully or carelessly, whether kindly or angrily, please ourselves. After all, I deserve to be happy, don't I? But one of the main attitude differences between a Christian and a non-Christian is verse 9. Therefore, we make it our goal to please him. So what's motivating you this morning? If you don't have pleasing Jesus as your goal, you're trying to run through life on an empty tank. We need this goal to please him. Here's a third one, and that is to be ready to stand before him. Paul's words of encouragement end here with a warning. It is a reminder that we must be ready for the time when we will stand before his throne. For, he says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Folks, this is not a description of some cartoon story. This is one of the goals of people who follow Jesus, that we want to one day stand before him and be unashamed. Well, that's about how we're living our lives right now, isn't it? It's about what we're doing with our lives now. So we have this goal to stand before him. Victor Hugo once wrote, "When I go down to the grave, I can say, like so many others, I've finished my work. But I cannot say, I've finished my life. My day's work will begin the next morning. My tomb is not a blind alley, it is a thoroughfare. It closes in the twilight to open in the dawn." Nothing good about these bodies, nothing good about this life compares to what's waiting for the person in Jesus. And Paul says, neither does any bad feature of this life, any of the junk that you're experiencing in this life, it doesn't deserve to be compared to what the Lord has in store for us. So are you ready? You ready to stand before his throne? Are you eager to be with him? Are you ready and longing for that other life to begin? Only if you're confident that you're right with God. We want today for you to have that assurance that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. We want for you to leave this place today confident, eager for that time to begin. Because we're especially talking about heaven this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I thought it would be appropriate to read words that Jesus spoke to help his followers be prepared for his death on the cross. It's interesting to me that Jesus himself is described by John a couple of times right before chapter 14. He's described a couple of times as being troubled inside. That Jesus is troubled in his spirit. In his spirit, he's anticipating the cross. And he starts out his words of comfort to his disciples by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." The reason he thinks they should be encouraged, the reason he gives for them to be encouraged, in one word, heaven. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I'm going. Heaven. At the most difficult and scary times in life, that's what Jesus would have us think about. Heaven. When we can't make sense of what's about to happen, when we can't explain what just happened, when we don't know what we're going to do, Jesus reminds us of this place that he is preparing for us, where we can be with him forever. The Lord's Supper is described as a time when we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes to take us away to be with him. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that joy includes you and me living where he is forever with him in heaven. So today, as we come around the Lord's table, let's thank God for that place that he's preparing for us, that Jesus made the way to through the cross. After a time of prayer today and some quietness, we want to encourage you to focus your thoughts on what the Lord has given to his people and what was accomplished at Calvary. And after that, get up, go to one of the tables around the room today. If you love Jesus Christ, if you want to honor him in this way with us today, the Lord's table is there for you to meet around with his people. Let's pray. Father, we give our thanks to you. We thank you that there's more than just what we're able to see. And we confess to you that too often we get caught up in the world. We get caught up in things that we can touch and see and hear. But Lord, we want our lives, our minds to be renewed. We want to be preoccupied with the things that are going to last forever. Will you please today, Lord, renew in our thinking this understanding of the place that you're preparing for us. You've made us for this purpose. We want to live out your purposes for our life. We come around the table today reminded of what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to bear our guilt and the punishment that we deserved. Thank you for his vision of the joy that was set before him so that he endured the cross, so that he put its shame to shame. And we get to share in his victory. Lord, put these things in our minds. Crowd out the other thoughts of this world right now and fill us with thoughts about our Savior and what it means to know him as Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen. I saw a couple of weeks ago a video of a baptism done somewhere not in this country, I think, but they sawed through the ice. And a lady was baptized in that very cold water. And I was just thinking today, you know, it's a good thing to let people know that we have a heated baptistry here at Central Christian Church, and we really do. And we do that as a convenience, of course, but we do that because every Sunday when we get together and we look together at God's Word, we hope that there's somebody who will go, yep, I need to respond to this. Today's the day I need to accept Jesus. And that might be you here today, and so we want to encourage you to make that decision. What we're talking about is being confident and looking forward to standing before Jesus in heaven. We want that to be something you look forward to, not something that you dread and fear. It's a matter of living life confidently in Him right now. You can do that by accepting Jesus, making Him Lord of your life. So if that's where you're at today, you're ready to make that choice, we'll chip the ice off the baptistry. We want to help you in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you need to learn more about becoming a Christian. If that's so, will you please just come and say, I'm interested. I want to learn about this. Brian announced today about the I'm New Here class. That's coming up. A great opportunity, again, to learn about, talk about what's it mean to follow Jesus. We want you to get into that. Maybe today you just need to get serious in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're living like you're going to stay here forever. I got news for you. You don't want to, and you're not going to. And you need to be serious about thinking about heaven. Folks, there's one answer to every problem that life here on earth has, and there's only one answer ultimately. Every sickness, every problem, everything wrong with this world gets answered only by one thing ultimately, and that's heaven. Amen? That's it. That's what we're living for. So that's what's supposed to be on our hearts today and on our heads as we go from here. If you've got decisions to make, come forward here today after we have our prayer time and sing. Other than that, I want to encourage you to live for the Lord this week and let somebody hear this good news that you've heard today. Let's pray. Father, will you please preoccupy our minds with the things we can't see. Not so we live like people who don't care about this world or the people in it, but so that we live like people who aren't planning on staying here forever. We want our lives to matter for you. More importantly, Lord, we want others to know the good news that you're preparing a place for us and preparing us for that place. Use us to get that done this week. We pray in Jesus' name.